Beautiful. Well, as I was praying into what I felt like God had on his heart for us this morning, I was just picking up something that I feel like God really wants to highlight and encourage his kids with during this time. I've been sensing there's something in the atmosphere kind of at a higher level than normal, and that God is really wanting to cover us, to encourage us in our callings. The enemy is always wanting to take God's people out. He wants to make you feel suffocated, confused, dislocated. But there's something right now that I want to identify specifically, a potential heightened degree of feeling disqualified. The enemy would love to wear us out, make you question what your impact is, make you feel weak and confused, not knowing what next steps to take to completely disengage you from your purpose and your calling. I myself is what we kind of call in our layman's terms, I am a feeler, meaning that often I can pick up what another individual or what a room or what a region is experiencing spiritually. That can be really frustrating sometimes because you wonder if it's you or the individuals around you, and over time you kind of use discernment to figure out what's going on. And even just as I was preparing, I was just kind of picking up some different waves of what I feel like maybe others are experiencing, and that you're going to find an empowerment here this morning in the area of your calling. And so today I'm going to preach on when God calls the unqualified. You guys want to dive in together with me? Even with this music project that I just talked about, we want to bring that fresh encounter with Jesus that can change lives around the world. Isn't that an incredible goal? Let's make music that rocks people's lives and changes them and transforms them. That's an incredible goal. But sometimes you're walking that path and the next minute you have all kinds of doubts. And especially as a creative, you know, you're going forward, you've got some confidence, you're excited, and then the next day you're questioning everything. Anyone relate to that? But I really believe God wants to cultivate in the house today a powerful perspective shift. That we're not those who buckle under the pressure and the atmosphere of discouragement or give in to feeling disqualified. But we choose to once again surrender every feeling that we might have, every area of weakness, every area of confusion, and lay that before his feet. And then he will lift our heads. He will lock eyes with us. And he will speak to you as child, say, nevertheless, I am with you. I have called you to go into the world and be a powerful demonstration of the face of Jesus. And I will be the one moving through you to accomplish all that I've planned for your life. You will open your mouth and I will fill it. You will extend your hands and I will move through them. This is a life laid down that I can use. Just simply give your yes once again, and I will fill you with faith and boldness to live a powerful life of the gospel. Yeah. That's what I feel like God wants to say to us and bring into the reality of our perspective shift this morning. So let's infuse some powerful hope into our lives for this fresh perspective. When God calls the unqualified. Let's now turn together to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. We're going to be camping out in one main passage this morning in Scripture. Rather than a topical sermon, I really want to dive into this one passage here. Exodus 3. We're going to be looking at the life of Moses. A little background. Thankfully, many of you have seen a wonderful cartoon called The Prince of Egypt. So that really helps me out. Gives you some setting, some ideas of what the life of Moses looked like. And some of you, hopefully, have read Exodus. Yes, Pastor, many times, many times. I love reading the laws. I love reading the genealogies. Favorite. So you know what's up. Moses is the author of Exodus. Moses was born about 1,500 years before Christ. This was a transitional time in Egyptian history where the nation of Israel previously had a whole lot of favor in the land of Egypt because of a man named Joseph. And through the story of Joseph, he rose to a place of prominence And therefore, there was an invitation for the nation of Israel to inhabit the land of Egypt, to live peacefully with Egypt. And Israel does what Israel does very well throughout time, multiply quickly. And so there was a multiplication greatly happening in Egypt. And chapter 1 tells us the land was filled with the descendants of Jacob. Now, even though there was peace at that time, a new king or pharaoh arose in Egypt who did not like how powerful Egypt was, or how powerful Israel was getting with their descendants. And he became afraid that there would be an uprising, that they would maybe partner with other nations. And so he wanted to do what he could to protect Egypt. And so soon enough, he made the Israelites into slaves, working them ruthlessly. He made a command that every male be drowned in the Nile River that was born. Doesn't that remind you a little bit of, in the New Testament, we see another ruler, Herod, who in a parallel kind of way wanted the firstborn to be killed. And that's when Jesus escaped to Egypt, interestingly enough. But in this time, if you know the story, that Moses was taken at an age where he was still very, very young, a baby, and placed into the Nile, but in a tar-pitched reed. So he was able to float along the river. His sister was keeping watch on him. And then Pharaoh's own daughter had her maidservant. What is that over there? Oh my goodness, it's a Hebrew boy. And so soon enough, they said, well, let's make an arrangement where Moses, they didn't know, but Moses' mother could nurse the child till he was at an age where he was actually invited into the palace. And so Moses, this Hebrew child that was supposed to be killed, is invited into the very palace of Pharaoh's daughter. So the first 40 years of his life, he feasted, he had finances, prestige, strength, influence. And you can read a little bit more about this in a cross-reference of Hebrews 11. But one day, he saw one of his own people being beaten by an Egyptian. So rather than following what God's will was for that situation, he took matters literally into his own hands and killed the Egyptian man, buried him in the sand. He thought, I think I'm clear. I think I'm in the clear. I don't think anyone saw. But soon enough, there was a rumbling, and people knew that Moses was the one that killed the Egyptian. So Pharaoh actually wanted to kill Moses for what he had done. And Moses fled out of Egypt into Midian. I'm giving you a nice setting for what's taking place in Moses' life. So the first 40 years, he has prestige in the palace. The next 40 years, he finds himself in Midian, in the wilderness, taking care of sheep. Quite a shift in his lifestyle. 40 years with wealth, 40 years in the wilderness. His youthful days were of influence and power, but his middle ages were of humble obscurity. And some of you can kind of relate to what Moses went through. You're very talented screenwriters who have been faithfully working away, stewarding your own gifting, but you're also working Grubhub. Grubhub to pay the bills. I went with Zach and another guy to a neighborhood comedy show the other day, and this guy was going off about how he was a writer as well. Writer, comedian, Grubhub. Grubhub pays the bills. And he says, you know, in my comedy shows, I kind of give a little shout out. Who does Grubhub here? Who does Grubhub? And one guy goes, Postmates! And he goes, I didn't know this was some kind of gang war, Postmates versus Grubhub. But clearly Postmates win. Postmates! Grubhub! You know, and so this guy was like, this is the lifestyle in Los Angeles that I did not expect, but I am, in his way, working the fields with his sheep. And some of you guys can relate to the story of Moses, where he is just toiling away in the wilderness. And some of you are like, I'm in the wilderness right now. I've kind of surrendered this. I've got a little hope dwindling in the area of my calling. But here I am, stewarding what I know how, working Grubhub, tending the flock. But here's the deal. God will actually use these seasons in the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness, Richard said it so well. This is the time of preparedness, maturity, and development. And God's going to use it all. My shepherding season was that in circa 2008, I shepherded cars. That is also known as a valet parker. Some of us, raise your hand if you're an elder millennial. Elder millennials in the house, slowly lifting your hands. One more time. Elder millennials, proud, okay? We're a little older millennial folk. When we circled up as middle schoolers in our school assembly, what were we taught? You can do anything. Welcome to the Scholastic Book Fair. You can do anything. You want to be an astronaut? You can do it, Jimmy. But here we are. I graduated in 2008. I went on a nice missions trip over the summer. Came back right in time for the crash. That was fun. 2008 crash. So here I was thinking I was going to be a videographer, missionary. God will use me powerfully. Here we go, God. Oh, it's 2008. This is a little more difficult than I anticipated. So here we're taught, elder millennials, you can do anything. No, you can't. Not in 2008. Here, work this minimum wage job and try to fill out your forms for your $150,000 Cornell loan that you might have taken out. Good luck, Colin, paying off your debts. Good luck with that English lit degree. The world can't wait to hear your literary essays of Edgar Allan Poe. Our hopes came sinking down with the stock market. So here's Moses, working his little minimum wage job with his sheep friends in the wilderness. And right in the middle of his typical workday, he happens upon a bush that is on fire, licking with flames. But the bush isn't being burned up. I'm sure he cocked his head a little bit. What's going on there? And then he hears a voice from the angel of the Lord appearing from the fire from the bush. Now flip here to Exodus 3, verse 4. God called to Moses out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I love these moments in Scripture where there's a sacred awe and wonder that just comes out of the blue, where the fear of the Lord is found in Scripture through his holiness and the power of God. And here Moses is just going about his ordinary day, you know, tending his little dirty sheep in the wilderness. You know, he looks over at this bush that's on fire. What's going on over here? Poof, Moses, you're on holy ground. Can you imagine how fast he was getting those sandals off? Woo, the floor is lava, get down, you know? This is Moses in the awe and presence of God saying, here I am, God, what do you have to speak to me? It's been 40 years of almost silence. What is the Lord speaking in this moment? I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God is speaking to him with authority, reminding him of who he is. I'm faithful. I'm powerful through the generations of my people. And how often do we need a reminder of who God is and a holy sense of our Father? Then the Lord says in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Did you know that we have a God that knows and hears every single prayer? Your every cry, your deepest longing. He is the one who knows the groanings deep within you and the groanings in the land around us. He's called us to partner with him in his great plan of redemption. So often when we're in that place of the wilderness, we're like, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything? Or when we see suffering and chaos in the world around us. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything? But so often he's saying, here, I've chosen to partner with my people to accomplish my will. I've chosen to partner with my people to see my will take place. We see this time and time again through scripture that he uses us, he uses community, he uses a togetherness to bring his will. To the calling in our lives are actually a part of seeing God's will accomplished on the earth. Verse 8. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God's desire is for his people to leave captivity, to leave the place where they are bound, and to bring them into a place of freedom and thriving and provision. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But here's the deal. Immediately, Moses feels overwhelmed and disqualified. So rather than feeling empowered with this booming voice that is speaking to him about bringing an entire people group out of captivity, he's actually buckling under the pressure of feeling disqualified. And here comes his first objection. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In Exodus 3:11, Moses is like, I don't have the favor and the influence like I once had. It's actually completely gone. And I'm now a shepherd, which we know in Genesis 46, the Egyptians considered every shepherd an abomination. But when we object, who am I? God answers in verse 12, but I will be with you. Yeah. Hey, Tommy, this calling that I'm giving you, it's not based off of your status. It's not based off of your credentials or your IMDb profile. It's based on me. Right. And really, it's not about you anyway. Yeah. I want to reveal my glory. And here comes Moses' second objection. But they're not going to listen. But they won't listen. Have you said that in your own life? Who's going to listen to me? Behold, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Why should people listen to me? Why should they believe me? I can believe you right now because you're miraculously burning like a fire, talking to me directly, but no one else is seeing this. Right. How many times do we have encounters with God where he has called and commissioned us a movement within our souls and we're like, I don't think anyone else is gonna get this. No one else sees this really. Yeah. But God sees. That's right. So if I'm this mouthpiece for God and a leader of leaders, how is this gonna work out? Let's see how God replies. Once again, I will be with you. The same power I'm revealing to you in the secret place, when the time comes, I will demonstrate my power to them, and they will see. In verse 5, it says, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that he has appeared to you. This is a working of the Holy Spirit that brings a supernatural belief through a moment where God has called and commissioned. And as you go, the Holy Spirit will accompany you and demonstrate his power for even that. Again, the focus is not on you, it's on him. And as we trust him, he promises to show up just as how is needed in the moment. And so here we've hit number one, who am I? The second objection, they're not going to listen. Okay, thanks for that, Moses. Very helpful. But here's the third objection that comes forth. I'm not gifted enough for this. Can you guys relate to moments where you just don't feel gifted enough for the thing that you feel called to? I'm not gifted enough for this. Verse 10. My Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. I did a little deep dive here, even with some Jewish theologians, and there's a little bit of a there's not a positive response of what this means to be slow in speech and tongue, but there either is a disability that's taking place literally with his speech. He may have been a stutterer or had other disability in the way that he talked, or it could mean that there's a deep lacking of confidence in his speaking skills, that I just never have the right words to say. But either way, he knows the high expectations of eloquence for the court of Pharaoh. He knows what it's gonna take to have the right words that woo a crowd and in the courts. And he's like, nope, I'm out. I don't have that. Disqualified, can't speak, I'm awkward. No one is going to take me seriously, can't do it. God's response. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Once again, the point really isn't that they're impressed with your talent. I want them to see my power, my ways, and my glory. I will pour out through you with my anointing. Just go, and I will be with you. And so we have these four objections. Who am I? They're not gonna listen. I'm not gifted enough. And here's the fourth. Somebody else would do a better job. Yes. Oh my Lord, please send somebody else. Can anyone relate to that? You probably could send someone else to do this job. Yeah. I had a dream, I think last November. And in this dream, I was at a banquet. Nice flowers, nice place settings. There was probably room for about 24, 25 people. And at this setting in the dream, there were all these well-known worship leaders. There's Jeremy Riddle, Amanda Cook, Stephanie Gretzinger, at least the ones that I tune into. And I'm like, wow, this is a cool dinner going on here. You know, I just stepped back because there was a few places left. And I just stepped back from the table. And I was like, oh. Take your seat. Oh, no, take your seat. I'm good. Take your seat. And I woke up with a voice from the dream that said, take your place at the table. Sometimes the Lord just gives you a nice fatherly push. Out of the nest. Spread those wings. They're ready. Here's the deal. Sometimes we think, we're good. There's enough worship out there. There's enough music out there. We got a lot of creatives in the house. There's enough television shows out there. Too many, probably. There's enough films. Fill in the blank. There's enough. Someone else can do it. But do you know that God is longing for your unique expression through your life? And with the added bonus of seeing a fresh push or calling, we can be confident of what he has called us to. And so those days that I do question, I don't know, I mean, there's so many talented people. He's like, let me remind you of that dream. I've called you to this. This is no longer about you having a side hobby. I actually am commanding you to do this. Are you going to be obedient or not? So here's Moses. Hey God, thank you so much for reassuring me in all of these ways. But lest I remind you, I'm also wanted for murder in the land of Egypt. I've got no money, no status. I'm really not good at speaking. I think there's gotta be someone better at this calling. But here's the heavenly perspective. we always need to shift from a place of worldly perspective to a higher level. What is the heavenly perspective? What does God say about it? Yep, I see all of your fears, your worries. I see the statistics. What does God say about it? The heavenly perspective. When all the natural earthly elements seem to be shouting at you, you don't know or see it all yet. But I have a plan, he says. You're really leaning heavily on your own understanding right now. But I'm asking you to trust me. Don't you love Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's the promise in Scripture. It's a learning of dependency and trust in him, letting go of control and knowing it's all going to end up with him in every single step. And in every single way, every season, every decision, we pause, we tune into him, connect with him, acknowledge him. And his promise is that through that dependency and trust, he will direct every single step. God knows the limitations that we place on ourselves, so he gives us help. Not only in personal power, but he also gives us help in community. And so we can see this here where he says, hey, Moses, I know you're struggling to have this faith right now. So here's the deal. I'm going to send your brother, Aaron. He'll be with you. He's very gifted in speaking. And it says in verse 15, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. Wow. Now let's get started. Louisa, would you actually come up? Here's the deal with the story of Moses and how incredibly relatable that is to our lives. Because time and time again, whatever we're called to, job, family, the areas that we so quickly disqualify ourselves, where have we disqualified ourselves? Is it your age? Do you feel too young? Do you feel too old? You've passed by your prime years? Do you feel like you don't have the status that's needed to accomplish these things? Are there life circumstances that feel like they're in the way? Do you have shame over decisions that you've made in your life and you've disqualified yourself because of that? Do you realize that in the kingdom of God, every life calling is a supernatural life calling? And I challenge you to look at what you feel called to. And if your call doesn't absolutely require dependence on God for him to show up powerfully, then perhaps you have not tapped into your true calling yet. Have you disqualified yourself because of your age? I'm too young. No one's going to take me seriously. When the Lord called me to move to Los Angeles to plant this church, I was 24 years old. I was in the middle of ministry school. And so when I at the time finished, moved back to Chicago, at that time I was 25, single, and went knocking on my pastor's door saying, hey, I feel like God's calling me to plant a church in LA. Now, I had all sorts of voices that were shouting at me, disqualifying voices. You're too young. You haven't had enough experience yet. You're single. You don't have a couple kids and a Labrador yet. I literally was like, who's gonna listen to me? But the Lord spoke to me time and time again, reassuring me, I will be with you. This is my calling for you. I will prepare you for what you need and I will be with you. I will fill your mouth. And every step of the journey, I am with you to bring Jesus to the city of Los Angeles. I had to wrestle through what was not exactly on my timeline, but I had to choose obedience over comfort. And let me tell you, it's been overwhelmingly worth it. Some of you are thinking, I'm too old now. My time for opportunities like that have passed. Let me tell you, that's not kingdom thinking. In the kingdom, we honor the years and the process and know the wisdom that you have attained is priceless. Oh, you think your acting career has passed because of what Hollywood tells you? Well, I guess you get to show up just on the stage like Moses did at 80, and you're gonna rock it just as he did, because you're full of the anointing. But I've wasted so much time. I have so much regret. Can I remind you of the woman at the well that Jesus ministered to? She had multiple husbands, multiple affairs. Her life was a living train wreck. But God, His grace redeems every single circumstance and every single life He can light up. And she becomes, with the touch and ministry of Jesus, the biggest evangelist in the entire region of Israel at the time. Her mess literally became a miracle of God's grace. And one of the keys when wrestling with God over your qualifications is this: it's not actually about you. It's about Him. It's about laying your life down and letting Him be glorified through it all. So the question is, are you willing to let God use your weakness and be that vulnerable before Him and before men to show how good He really is? We can either partner with our weaknesses and attach them to unbelief and remain maybe a little more comfortable in our lives, or we can attach our weakness to faith, and through trusting that, God will be your guide. He will touch your mouth. He will fill you with His presence that is poured out supernaturally into situations in our lives. And I want to end with this. Actually, let's go ahead and stand up. I want to read this as a commissioning over you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love how the Message actually translated this. And so I just want to read it over us. I feel like this is going to be the working of the Holy Spirit doing a perspective shift within us and within the church culture. Scripture says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? He chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. And I want us to remember that God loves to choose those who aren't the most qualified, not the ones that are the shiniest of stars. And all throughout Scripture, we see over and over again that God loves to call men and women who just completely depend on His might. David was a shepherd boy. Shameful. He was an illegitimate child, but he was anointed as king of Israel because he had a heart that was after God. Gideon, from a poor family, he even called himself the least in my father's house, but God spoke prophetically over him and called him, arise, mighty man of valor. The first apostles chosen by Jesus were politicians, celebrities, and influential people. Wait a second. He chose simple, smelly, small-town young fishermen. And He grew them to be filled with power and good character. That as they did become known, people marveled that they were ordinary, untrained men. But here's the thing. They had spent time with Jesus. I can go on and on with every example, but the point is this. God does not look at the outward appearance or the outward circumstances or earthly qualifications that we love to put on paper. God looks at the heart. Will we choose today to bend our disqualifications and surrender those to God and let Him have every part of us once again? I really believe this is the cry of the Father. And we are in a city where we get to bring an upside down kingdom. It's a posture of the heart. That's why we go after the heart time and time and time again. It's a revelation of the Father's heart that opens us and expands us to have His very heart. And what's most important over the accolades, the trophies, the things that we love to see and applaud, what's most important is, do you have a heart after God? This life is not just about having your trophies on the wall, getting the huge house, seeing all the great things take place. We have all of eternity for that. All of eternity for that. This is a life of risk. This is a life of a faith journey. This is a life of yieldedness before Him to say, hey, this life again, I've realized I've gotten kind of hard in these areas again. I've realized that I've actually been storing up some treasures on earth, and it's time to surrender that because I'm looking heaven bound. It's time to adjust our lives with being uncomfortable. Are we willing to live lives that are uncomfortable to see the greater things take place, to see the kingdom of God take place in our lives and the lives around us? This is a life on mission. This is not a life about storing up good things and having a picture perfect lifestyle. This is a life radically laid down, fixing our gaze on the cross. And with every step, leaning into Him. Every decision, leaning into Him. I'm not going to do this one on my own. I'm going to lean into what you're saying, what you're doing, and I'm going to respond with a heart that is soft and full of obedience. This is the kind of church that I want to raise up, guys. We've got to be a church drenching with His humility. I had a dream a little while ago. In this dream, there was a wedding going on, and there was all these prominent people from Los Angeles there, other pastors, other leaders, and they were beckoning me to come forward in the middle of this wedding and to give a speech on humility. So I stepped forward, and I couldn't really see the bride and groom. I don't think the focus was necessarily just on that. It was about delivering this message of humility, and I watched faces and hearts start to open and expand and illuminate in the room. And when I woke up, I realized that the Lord is preparing the bride, the church in Los Angeles. And the message that we are to bring through this house is one of radical humility. Not only to preach it, but are we living it? Are we embodying it? Are we living with lives laid down? I know the world is starving for authenticity. They're starving for the real thing. They're looking for that. But I want to actually propose, could it be that they're looking for humility? Could it be that they're actually looking for true humility? Selfless, not obsessed with ourselves, not obsessed with our image, not obsessed with how we're coming across, but literally day after day, this life is yours. Freely, this life is yours. Once again, laying my life on the altar before Him, this life is an incense to You. Worship to You. My life is worship to You. So let's pray together. I feel like some of you can just do whatever act you feel led. I love that people are already getting on their knees. Maybe you put your hand on your heart. Whatever you feel led to do, hands raised. I have this phrase in my ear right now. It's so simple. It's, "Hey, God." I'm like, why do I keep hearing, "Hey, God"? He's like, some people have been talking a lot about me, but they haven't been speaking with me. That's okay. Let's just return to him. Hey, God. We want to connect with you right now. The one that formed us, made us, created us, breathed his life into us. Forgive us, God, for where we've gotten off of any path that you've made for us. We want to come back on the path that's illuminated. And I feel the spirit of repentance in the house, where there's different areas where we've partnered with unbelief. We've partnered with just getting off. And the Lord says, just turn to me. Repentance, turn to me. Return to the high place. Posture your heart back towards me. So we give our life.